finishing the work. Remember what the Scripture says? For God is at work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do you remember what Scripture, what verse is right before? For God is at work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The verse right before that is, therefore work out your salvation in fear and trembling. We're to work, we have a work to finish. We're going to look at the work that the people of Israel were given to finish in taking possession of the promises God made to them. They were to take possession of the promised land, but there were nations in that land. And these are some of the instructions that they were given by God through Moses about completing this conquest of the land of Canaan, which was their promised land, but there were some others living in there. Numbers chapter 33. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from the Jericho, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones. Destroy all their molded images. And demolish all their high places. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it. For I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. And you shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. Is that sobering? Now, the question I have here at the bottom is, how does this relate to the believer? This idea that there are strongholds in the land that must be dealt with by force, things to be destroyed, things to be driven out. And if those things are not destroyed and not driven out, look what it says. What you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And I want to ask, let's ask ourselves a question. Have we not been bothered by areas in our life we haven't fully dealt with yet? Have they been an irritant to us? Have they been a thorn in our side? Have we suffered from areas that we have not yet conquered? Oh, yes, we have. So how does this relate to the believer? Let's look at it. There are areas in our lives that were, past tense, under the dominion of what the Bible calls the old man. Now, when I refer to the old man is that man that we were when we were still a slave of sin, where sin dominated us. The law of sin in our members, that spiritual virus that Paul talks about in Romans 7, that thing in us, sin in us, that keeps us from doing what we want to do and causes us to do what we don't want to do. Where Paul said, man, I saw another law in my members making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which was in my members. That's the old man. And these areas are all, these old habits are to be destroyed and driven out by the help of the Holy Spirit, much in a way that the Canaanites and those seven nations of Canaan were to be driven out by the people of Israel. There are areas in our old man, our old life, our carnal man, you might want to say, that need to be destroyed and driven out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament actually says this.
Yeah, I think in the New Testament, a parable where a man is led by an evil spirit.
Right.
The spirit is driven out of him.
And he didn't.
Into the wilderness.
Yeah.
But he never cleaned his house out, so to speak. But when they returned,
situation was worse. Yeah, Vivian is mentioning that in the New Testament there's a parable that one man was delivered from being possessed by an evil spirit, but he didn't fill the house with anything else. He didn't change anything, and that spirit went out and found seven other spirits stronger than himself and came back, and the situation with that man ended up being worse at the end than it was in the beginning.
Same parable applied to this situation.
It could be.
Very positive and very evil.
Yeah.
Look at our daily lives. Picture you having a glass of root beer, soft drink.
Mm-hmm.
As long as you have a root beer in that drink, you say root beer, sin. You start pouring water, clear. The Word of God, it becomes clear and clear.
Clear.
And you're getting closer to God.
Right. Let's look at this process, because I want to make sure that we see this connection, that we have areas, habits to be destroyed and driven out by the help of the Holy Spirit. It literally says so in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Okay, how many of us have a flesh? We all do. We all do. But we're not debtors. We don't have to live according to the flesh that we have. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But here's that verse, the truth. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds, or another word for deeds is the practices of the body, you will live. See, there are practices. There are habits that we had as sinners that need to be put to death. Like running off at the mouth. That needs to be put to death. Like freaking out. That needs to be put to death. Like becoming depressed. That needs to be put to death. Like becoming giving into fear and panicking needs to be put to death.
What does freaking out mean? What does freaking out mean to you?
It's like what I do sometimes.
What are you trying to say?
Losing self-control. Panicking and giving into complaining or grumbling, you know. Yeah.
Okay.
Huh? Huh? Deep practices. These are things that we used to do as sinners, that when sin was in control, old habits. And we'll look at a few more of them. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. I knew some of you would have more questions, so, see, I had your question. What deeds are we to put to death? I was anticipating that. Well, we're talking about the deeds of the flesh, our old man. Paul in Galatians, his letter to Galatians in chapter 5, these are some of the descriptions of the deeds or works of the flesh. And notice this bottom sentence, that those practicing, there's that word, practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those practices must be put to death. And you know what? Let me encourage you something. If you occasionally fall into something, but it's not your regular practice, God knows the difference, okay? We're not talking about, don't fear that if you don't do this in absolute perfection that God is somehow going to judge you harshly. But there's a difference in those who do this regularly as a habit and those who occasionally give in to temptation. God knows that difference.
Then some of these are like adultery. You don't fall in and out of that, right? I mean,
no. Look at these are works. In other words, these are things that the flesh causes people to do. They're evident. Adultery, in other words, unfaithfulness in a marriage. Fornication, that is sexual relationships outside of marriage. Uncleanness of all kinds. That would include pornography, the uncleanness of language. That would include all kinds of uncleanness. Lewdness, things that are improper. like just things that are cause others difficulty. Idolatry. Sorcery. You know what the word sorcery here? In the Greek, it's pharmakia. You know what what English word comes from pharmakia? Pharmacy. You know what? Prescription medication, if it's abused, could be sorcery.
That would be like witchcraft.
Yes. Because oftentimes sorcery or witchcraft involve altered states of consciousness. And how many of us get in an altered state of consciousness because we take too much medication? Okay, let's just be careful. Be reasonable. There's labels on your medicine, and if you're following your doctor's prescriptions, we're not talking about you, okay? But if your doctor says take 2 and you take 4, okay? Okay? Okay, then you're stepping out there, okay?
Your doctor says take 2 and you only take 1.
Well, okay, just be careful. People end up addicted to medication. Okay, be careful.
It does have a sorcery element to it, right? Like witchcraft. Right?
what this does is when you lose control of your mind, you make yourself vulnerable to other influences. And that's the danger here. Okay? Hatred. Okay, see, that's something that needs to be put to death. We have no business hating anyone. If we don't forgive, we're not going to be forgiven. We're to love even our enemies. We're to bless those who curse us. We are to pray for those who despitefully use us.
Associate with those that want
to. No, but it's just we're not to hate. So the hatred of any kind of us is to be put to death. Contentions. We should not be a person who's always in contention with someone. We're to be peacemakers. Contentiousness is to be put to death. Jealousies. We should be jealous of people. That needs to be put to death. Outburst of wrath needs to be put to death. Now notice the difference. It's outburst. You can't stop sometimes from emotions boiling inside of you. But you don't need to let it burst out, okay? You know what I mean? You don't need to explode on someone. You know, wrestle, ask God for help, let it come out. You might even need to say something strong to someone, but do it under control. An outburst is like an explosion. Don't explode on people. Put that to death. Selfish ambitions. Look, we don't need selfish ambitions. That's really linked to jealousies. We should be about rejoicing that others are doing well, being a blessing to others. It's not about us. Dissensions, taking sides. Let's learn to put to death languages like they, those people, those guys. Well. You know, look, and I mean, even politically, okay? Look, we are one nation. There may be two political parties, but I'm not going to sit here and them, they. Look, they're fellow Americans. I may disagree with them, but let's be careful about just accepting and promoting divisive stances and divisive rhetoric. Let's be careful about that. Okay? Heresies. The word heresies really means choices. And we get the idea of heresies is believing things that are just false. That's heresy actually means to choose, but it means choose to embrace something that you shouldn't be doing. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, which is revelries would be just the whole party life, just That doesn't mean you can't have a birthday party or you can't enjoy a good family celebration, but just the party life. You know? Huh?
It seems like in all of these mentions, it has to do with a relationship with people, harming others.
Yeah.
Many of these are harming.
Did y'all catch that? Dina is saying many of these things have to do with maintaining peaceful and righteous relationships with others. You know, actions that end up injuring others fall into these are various descriptions of the type of actions that are very injurious to ourselves and to others. Anyway, and Paul said, and the like. He's not listing everything. He's just mentioning some of these things. He says, of which I tell you before, just as I had told you in time past, that those practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And especially stuff like outburst of wrath. Let me mention this. There was a young man I was counseling one time, and he had an anger problem. But in his mind, he was getting better. He only blew up about once a month or once every 2 months. That's all. But it was very difficult blow up. Very difficult for his home. So I asked him one time, a volcano, how often does a volcano need to erupt for it to be considered active? Oh, just once every couple of years. We call it an active volcano. And you know, if you're the kind of person where people have to be kind of careful around you because you're rumbling and you're going to blow up. Look, you're practicing something you need to put to death. Okay. Yes, Brother Rudy.
I'm really surprised that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, did not mention, because the Old Testament makes very clear where God tells the Israelites not to have sexual relations with animals.
Yeah.
And we know from the Old Testament that the land where the Israeli center was occupied by 7 different nations, and it is obvious from what God said that some of these, the people in some of these 7 nations, they might have practiced having sexual relations with animals. And God told the Israelis not to have sexual relations with animals.
That could be under the idea of lewdness. That's an old English word, but you're right. But the key is, and here's the key for us, all of us, and we'll see it more as the study progresses. Don't live with things like this in your life. Don't live with it. Remember, we're talking about finishing the work, and the work is put it to death, drive it out of your life. Okay? Let's continue. As these practices are driven out, the fruit of the Spirit can begin to thrive. That's what Paul says later in this chapter. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. A person that's living by the fruit of the Spirit doesn't need any law telling him what he shouldn't do. You can be loving. You can be joyful. You can be peaceful when you're long-suffering and when you're kind and good to people. You're not needing a law telling you what to do. You're doing it out of the heart. The Spirit of God is working in your life and is producing fruit that's beneficial to others around you. And look what it says. I want us to learn. Those who are Christ, if you belong to Christ, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, okay, everyone that has a flesh, your flesh has been crucified. Now, you tell me. That means your flesh has been put on the cross and nailed there. You're going to tell me you can't say no to something that has been nailed to a cross? Even if it's tempting you? Yeah, you got a flesh. My flesh is bothering me. Your flesh has been nailed to the cross. Don't act like it's some Goliath out there. Its power has been broken by Christ. We need to understand that. That's why it says we're not under obligation to live according to the flesh. The flesh has been broken. If you're Christ, you've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Romans chapter 6, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. In other words, freed from slavery to sin. So yes, we have an old man. Yes, we have a flesh. But through the union with Christ on the cross. Now, I want y'all to think with me. This is something that I have found in my experience. Christians that are not well taught are very aware that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. But they're not aware that the power of sin itself was broken by the cross.
Amen.
To set men free. That's what they don't know. They're thanking God always for the forgiveness of the cross. When are we going to start thanking Christ for the freedom the cross brought us? We don't have to be the same anymore. We don't have to do what we used to do as a slave. We can say no because of what, and this was also a part of the work of the cross, and we need to become more aware of it. It's wonderful that we're forgiven for what we've done, but it's even better that we're freed from being who we were. That's even better. And that's a truth we need to discover so that we can shout in victory. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's because the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should be no longer be slaves of sin. So that's what enables us to participate in this doing away with. Jesus broke the power of sin for us. Just like God said to Israel, I'll go before you. I'll hand these enemies over into your hands. You put them to death and drive them out. You don't have to do it on your own. We don't have to deal with our old man on our own. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. Before we were united with Jesus in his death on the cross, we were slaves to sin. But now that we have died with Jesus, we've died to this slavery. We're not in the same relationship. For the death he died, this is also in Romans 6, for the death he died to sin. Meaning that sin nature, that law of sin Paul described in Romans 7, he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, okay? The death he died to sin. The life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You're to say, sin is not my master anymore. I died with Christ. I am freed from that old slave relationship. I live to God. I live by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Sin is not my master. All right? This is how we are to count ourselves. And now, Joshua, now look what it says here. This is later. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies. So we've fast-forwarded now. Do you realize when Joshua began to lead the people into the land of Canaan, for 5 years, not a single nation was able to stand against them. You know the story of Ai, because of Achan and his sin, one minor setback. But other than that, not a single city or nation or group of people were able to stand. But Canaan's a big area, so they hadn't finished the entire area. But they conquered enough in the early years to be able to go ahead and divide the inheritance. And the tribes of Israel began to enjoy the promised land, even though the conquering of and driving everyone out wasn't totally finished. But a time had come to pass, and as long as Joshua was alive, they were doing great. But he was about to go. So he called them together. all the tribes to encourage them finish the job. And that's what we're going to study now. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He who has fought for you. See, I've divided to you by the lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance. Notice what he said, these nations that remain. There's still some there to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. In other words, the nations that remain, the Lord will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land. They weren't possessing it yet, but they would, as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them or bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is He who fights for you as He promised. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you go back and you cling to the remnant of these nations that remain among you, and you make marriages with them, and you go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So in other words, if you don't drive them out and you just decide to live with it, hey, you want to encourage, are some of you just living with that situation that needs to be put to death? You better be careful. God will make you live with it the rest of your life if you stop fighting. He won't help you with it anymore. As long as you're fighting, He'll work with you. But if you decide to live with it and you're tired of fighting it, and I'm just going to admit I got a problem with anger, and it's just me. My granddad had it, my dad had it, and I got it. Okay. Then don't count on God's help. If you're going to give up, He ain't going to do it for you. You fight, and He'll fight for you and with you. You don't fight it, you live with it, and you're going to deal with it for a long, long time. And it's going to be a painful situation. That's clearly what Joshua was saying. That's the lesson we need to learn. Behold, this day, I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until He has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. How many of you have those homes, those little box of promises? How many of you have ever seen in those box of promises the things that God promised to do to you if you don't obey?
No, you don't.
How many of you?
Just good stuff.
But you see here?
Yeah.
This is balanced. Behold the kindness and severity of God. He was faithful to do all the good things, if you don't keep your part of the bargain, He will be just as sure to bring upon you all the bad things that He warned you about. That's pretty serious. And this is how we need to take our relationship. And Joshua finished it. When they have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. So this was the warning. Joshua was just trying to warn them, don't you make a league with these people. Don't you make an agreement with these nations that remain. Finish the job. Drive them out, and God will fight for you. If you decide to just live with them and make arrangements with them, nope, God is not going to drive them out. And as a matter of fact, he is going to do to you what he planned to do to them. Yep. Now, question.
Is he driving people out by a volcano?
Well,
over in Hawaii.
I don't know about that. We'll have to deal with that later. But here's the question: for those of you who know your scriptures, did they finish the job?
No, they didn't.
And look, this was in the book of Joshua. So all we have to do is the very next book is the book of Judges. just the very next book, Judges 1 and 2. I just pulled some incidents from chapter 1. And we'll go over just a little bit here, but we're nearly done. So here, did they finish the job? Here's what it says about Manasseh. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. You know what tribute means? They started taxing them and making them pay. It's like the mafia. It's like, you can live there, but it's going to cost you. And that's when they were strong. They chose to let them remain. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or Ahlab or Achzib or Elba or Afik or Rehob. So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. And this is what happened. That's all chapter 1. Story after story after story of every tribe not driving out the people. Then here comes chapter 2. The tragedy of Bochim. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. This was the angel of the Lord that had been going before the nation. The angel of the Lord represented the presence of God in the midst of the people. So God's presence in the form of this angel, what was it, Gilgal? The tabernacle was at Gilgal. So it came from the tabernacle or the tent of meeting and came to this place called Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Bochim actually means the place of weeping. And you know where this place of weeping was? In the promised land. You know, if we don't do our part of working out this great salvation in fear and trembling, I've seen many, many people, their Christian life becomes miserable. Even though God has promised them so many wonderful things. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. But you live with things that the Holy Spirit wants to help you put to death. Those things you live with will make your life miserable. And even though you have Christ and you have His Spirit and all of God's promises, your Christian experience can become miserable through disobedience. Yeah,
maybe. Well, there, according to you, need to read the Bible and follow the scriptures as much as you can. But today we live in a culture which is rather relaxed, so we allow for all kinds of sinful things to happen.
Yeah.
And then the people who try to do something real hard about it.
Right.
They try to over and desert and change it.
We need to be careful. We certainly need to be careful. We need to be strict with ourselves and very merciful and long-suffering with others. This is the last slide, and we're finished this evening. Thank you for your attention. Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. This is written to Christians. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, that flesh that was crucified with Christ, that flesh that needs to be, we don't have no obligation to live by. If you're sowing to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. That's what Israel reaped from those nations that were living there still. They were corrupted by the influence of the nations they didn't drive out. If you pamper your flesh, you know what your flesh is going to do to you? It's going to corrupt you. It's going to ruin your life. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Do y'all feel this is relevant? You think about it. Think about your own life. Here's what I want to say. Okay, if there's areas in your life that you don't feel the Holy Spirit really has a good, strong possession over, keep fighting, okay? Keep fighting. As long as you're fighting, the Lord will fight with you and for you. Don't live with it. Get some help. The danger here in the example that we see here is don't do what they did. Don't just live with it. Some people use anger to their advantage to get their way. They get outbursts of anger kind of get them their way. They're used to it. They're living with it and using it rather than putting it to death. Don't beware of kind of those kind of situations, all right?
I think a hymn number 575.